I'm reading from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you to all those who have participated this morning. I'm very grateful to you. I'm just checking to make sure that we have. There we go. Good. Thank you, Tina. So this morning we begin week three of our series, What on Earth Am I Here For? 2 weeks ago we learned that the most important step to finding our purpose is to remember that it's not about us, it's about Jesus. And last week we learned that our primary purpose is to bring glory to Jesus. It's what we call worship. This week we learned that we are formed for God's family. We are formed for fellowship as the church. Now, it's said that the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members, those who do not yet believe. But to many, the church still seems very strange. A famous American author went into church one Sunday, and she couldn't help but notice a small boy who was looking around and smiling at everybody who was coming into the church and during the service. The boy was not being naughty, he was not being noisy, he wasn't messing around, he wasn't disturbing anybody. He was just sitting and smiling, and during the prayer time. When his mum noticed, she wagged her finger at him and in a loud whisper said, "Stop grinning, you're at church." He started to cry. And when he stopped grinning, she said, "That's better." To the skeptic, the church is full of dull and dreary things. It's a place often seen to be without joy and without peace. I've known those who think that we gather for an hour or so on a Sunday morning to sing songs with obscure words and monotonous melodies. I know others who think that we come to listen to a lifeless speech from an ancient book full of strange ideas. I know those who think we come and we sit on pews that require us to seek a chiropractor appointment once the service is over. Even Christians can think the same thing. No wonder Abraham Lincoln, the US president, once said that if everybody who attended church lay down end to end, they'd all be much more comfortable. But from the beginning, God created us to be relational. In Galatians 2, verse 18, it says that it's not good for Adam, the man, to be alone. The greatest expression of human community is the church. God created the church to display his love, to declare his glory, and in whom and with whom he would dwell. And when we become focused upon what I call the cosmetics of church, whether it's the style of service or the volume of music or the passion in the preaching or the number of people, even the sweetness of the cookies afterwards, we lose the miracle and the glory of what it is to be formed for God's family. In our study book, Pastor Rick Warren reminds us that Christians are not just believers, we are belongers. To discover what on earth we are here for demands that we realize we are formed for relationship with God and with his people. We're formed for God's family. We're formed for fellowship. 5 years ago, my wife and I welcomed two children into our lives. We became a family. And now whenever I hear them give or write their last name, my last name, Jones, my heart soars. You see, adoption has changed everything for them and for us. They share identity with me. They're mine and I am theirs. And Ephesians 1 verse 5 says that God predestined us to be adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. Did you know that in Roman times, if you were adopted, you were brought into a relationship that could never be withdrawn. Could never be withdrawn. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we're reminded that all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So God formed us for his family. And when we receive Jesus as Lord, we are adopted into his church. Our identity is with God. So let me ask you, how do you value yourself? How do other people value you? If you look at our world today, think about maybe how your family thinks of you. Society, relatives, school, college friends, colleagues, our culture, our media, how they define our value. Are we beautiful enough? Are we rich enough? Are we talented enough? But this is not the church. When we belong to God's family, none of these matters. Pastor Rick Warren, again in the book, says this: being included in God's family is the highest honor and the greatest privilege you will ever receive. The highest honor and greatest privilege you will ever receive. Nothing else comes close, he says. Whenever you feel unimportant or unloved or insecure, remember to whom you belong. Remember to whom you belong. When I gather with God's people, I am part of a family where I love and where I am loved. I belong to the church. You're looking at royalty because I am a son of God and Jesus is King of Kings. You're looking at royalty. Turn to one another right now and say to the person next to you, you are royalty and I am royalty. Right now, turn to one another. You are royalty and I am royalty. As we learn about the church this week, The first point to understand is this: belonging to God's family gives us the highest honor. We belong to God. We become part of his family. Belonging to God's family also empowers us to fulfill our purpose. I'm sure most of us have a computer and we're used to using USB drives. These are small, portable memory devices that we plug into the computer to use either to back up files or transfer files. But by themselves, these USB devices have no power. When they're plugged into the USB port on the computer, however, a light might flash, a window opens, and the memory is accessed. It's when they are plugged in, then they come to life and fulfill their purpose. And it's true with us. If we are to fulfill the five main purposes in our study book, worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and mission, we must be plugged in, connected to the church, because belonging to God's family helps us apply the five main purposes that we discover in our study book, but are there anyway for the church. So God's family is where we gather to worship. Last week we learned that we are living sacrifices. Every moment is to be an altar of worship. But there's something special about gathering as the people of God. Ephesians 2:21 says, "In him, Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." Let's see if I get that one up there. There we go. Good. So just as the temple in Jerusalem symbolized the presence of God, so you and I as believers now in Jesus are a holy temple in the Lord. Sunday services, therefore, are far more than a social gathering or a music concert or a lecture hall. God dwells among us. We encounter him. It's what the word church actually means. In the New Testament, the word church means called out or called together. We are gathered. We're gathered like a family gathers for a special occasion. Now, if I had a birthday, I could myself bake a cake. I could wrap my own present. I could sit down and have that time to myself. But we know that special occasions are only really meaningful when we're with other people. And so it is as we gather as the church. We gathered by God to worship him, to celebrate him together. And that changes my attitude to what we do on Sunday mornings. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I often thought of gathering as a church a bit like a duty, or an inconvenience, or even a bore. And I imagine that some of us have felt, maybe we even do still feel this. So I would enter Sunday services with a kind of casual attitude, or sometimes a hurried attitude, or sometimes a resigned attitude. But once I realized who it was I was coming to worship, God, and with whom I was worshiping, God's people, that changes everything. That changes everything. I am set apart by God to worship, and so are you. It's why I am humbled each Sunday as I come and either shake hands or bump elbows. And sometimes there are people before the service who are quietly praying or who are reading the scriptures ahead of time. I am humbled when I see that because I think to myself, here's a person who understands, who knows they're coming into the presence of God with God's people. They're coming with the right attitude. They're coming to meet with Jesus. They know how precious it is to meet with God and his people. How do you prepare for worshiping with God among his people? How alert are you and I that right here, right now, is the one and true, only living God here, now, in this place, now? The creator of all things, the one who was and is and will be, is here now. Doesn't that change how we think, how we act, how we approach him now? Let's just take a moment in quiet and remember in whose presence we are. Lord, you are here, and I delight, we delight, in your presence. Amen. So belonging to the church is where we worship. But then belonging to God's family is where we have fellowship. We learn to love. Now, most of the week, we usually avoid people that we do not get along with. We avoid eye contact with that annoying person on transit. Or we change lanes to let the impatient driver overtake. Or we remain quiet when someone is irritable at work. Maybe we even walk past the homeless person in the street. Or we conceal our feelings when we sense conflict. But as God's family, we are called to love one another, no matter who we are. Jesus said in John 15, verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." In Romans 12, verse 9, he says that the word says that love must be sincere. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Love one another deeply from the heart." 1 John 4:7 reminds us that love comes from God. Galatians 5, verse 6 puts it all into perspective. Look at this verse. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That might mean for some of us here that we have relationships that we have to put right, that we know that this morning. And I encourage you to go to that person. If there's a relationship you have to put right, go to that person. Confess. Listen. Pray together and find reconciliation. For others of us, it might mean getting outside our little group and connecting with somebody who is new or somebody that we do not normally speak with. After the service, we have opportunity to share refreshments together and maybe take that time to find somebody that you don't normally talk with and introduce yourself to them, hear where they're from. All that matters, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Or maybe you need to join a small group. Maybe you need to connect with people in that way. God's family is also where we discover how to grow. Galatians 6 verse 1 tells us to restore those who are caught in sin, but not to be tempted as we do so. Galatians 6 2 commands us to carry one another's burdens as we fulfill the law of Christ. With both of those verses, they require compassion. We do not judge, but we care. We do not accuse, we walk with. We do not humiliate, we empathize. A great way to do this is to have someone with whom you are accountable. We share with this person. We pray together. We support each other in our spiritual walk. If you want a spiritual health checklist, based on Ephesians, as it happens, to help you be accountable with somebody else, then please see me and I will gladly give you such a checklist. God's family is where we exercise our spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, Paul says that God sets each of us apart for works of service. Why? So that the church, the body of Christ, is united and mature, he says. Everybody here has a God-given gift or talent. There's no redundancy in God's kingdom. Everybody here has a gift. Perhaps your gifts are creative. Maybe they're artistic. Maybe they're organizational. Maybe they're pastoral. Maybe they are administrative. Maybe they're mechanical. You like to deal with things. Maybe they're instructional. You find gifts in teaching. The church is where we discover how to please God with our gifts. It's where we are free to fail, but also to grow. It's where we find fulfillment as we serve others. I will never forget the willingness of church leaders when I was about 18 years old to encourage me to preach. We went out into the shopping area in our local town, and they gave me a microphone and said, go preach. So there I was, passers-by, busy day, and you stand up and you start to preach. And that's where I began to learn something of preaching. That's where God began to stir a gift in me. Church is where we are able to express and learn and use our gifts. And as we use our gifts, God builds the church and he receives glory. God's family is where we are commissioned to go. The church sets people apart for special projects and tasks for God's kingdom. In Acts 13, verse 2, the church in Antioch obeyed the Lord and prayed for Barnabas and Paul and sent them on their mission trip. And Barnabas and Paul became a living extension of that church in Antioch. And there's something powerful about being prayed for and commissioned and sent out. We've witnessed something of this morning with our youth missions trip to the Philippines. But in our small groups, we can pray for and indeed commission one another as we go into our families, as we go into our neighborhoods, as we go into our workplaces, as we meet with our acquaintances and friends. That we're commissioned, we are sent. That's why we have a benediction at the end of the service. It's to commission us to go. Our missions team, our youth missions team, are in a sense representing all of us. In a sense, we are all going. They are Trinity Baptist Church on mission. So in these five ways, we fulfill our purpose because belonging to God's family empowers us. But finally, and this is the most important point, belonging to God's family reflects who God is. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 verse 3 declares that God is Father. John 10, 30 declares that Jesus is one with the Father. John 14, verse 16, describes the Holy Spirit as another counselor, like Jesus. And there are many other verses that we could point to where this threefold relationship is displayed. But I understand that we cannot comprehend this relationship in much the same way that we cannot comprehend that within the core of the sun, the temperature is 27 million degrees, and the pressure is 340 billion times what it is here on Earth. But we know that the sun gives warmth and light. And though we may not understand the Trinity, we know that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit share intimate relationship. In John 17, verse 5, Jesus prays to the Father, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." In John 17, verse 10, he prays, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine." We catch a glimpse in Jesus' intimate prayer with his Father of this relationship that is there. And what does it mean? It simply means this: God loves to hang out with God. It's supremely expressed in 1 John 4:8. God is love. It's impossible to love in isolation. God has always been love. Therefore, God has always been community: Father, Son, and Spirit. As one preacher, Darrell Johnson from First Baptist Vancouver, put it, "In the deepest mystery of his being, God is an intimate relationship, a fellowship, a community of love." So here lies the staggering truth for us. If this is who God is, who are we to be to reflect who God is? Are not we also to be an intimate community of relationship and fellowship? An echo of the very God that we worship? If God likes to hang out with God, then should we not want to hang out with one another? That way, we mirror the very God that we gather together to worship. That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so central to who we are as believers in Jesus. It's who he is, and therefore who we are to be like in our relationships. Practically, that means that there is no such thing as solo Christianity. Practically, it means that we commit to a body of believers. Practically, it means that we identify with a local church. Practically, it means that we become involved, we contribute, we support in prayer. We are formed for fellowship. At the very end of the Bible, there's a glorious picture, Revelation 21. It's a picture of the church as a bride. I have conducted so many marriage ceremonies. And very often, when I am speaking with the prospective groom and bride before the service in the pre-marriage classes that I do, I remind them we come and do a rehearsal, usually where the groom is sitting right there. I tell them that, you know, the bride is allowed to be fashionably late. That's her privilege. But I tell the groom that when that service begins and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen have all taken their positions, and there's that pause, and then the bride comes down that center aisle, I tell him, "You look and you remember that moment. You remember that moment. Because you are looking at, for you, the most beautiful woman you've ever known, dressed absolutely immaculately, gloriously." And as I say that, some of us can identify with that. But all of us will one day be as that bride coming down that aisle. And it'll be Jesus who will be looking. And his face will beam, be bright, because he sees his church, his bride, perfect, pure, glorious in her white dress, coming towards him. We are formed for fellowship. We are formed to be together. It is only as we are together that we are that bride, as we encourage one another to walk in holiness, as we are sent to go and share Christ to the world around. This is the theme for this week's study. We are formed for God's family. Belonging to God's family is our highest honor. You are royalty. Belonging to God's family is where we are empowered to live for Jesus in those five areas of ministry. Belonging to God's family supremely reflects who God is as Trinity. We are not just believers. We are belongers. At the end of this service, there is always opportunity to receive prayer. There's always opportunity for you to come, and there'll be those here who will gladly pray with you, to be family, where you can share, where you can be prayed for, where you can be welcomed, where you can know God's love. And we invite you too to join us for lunch and remain for our annual general meeting. But let's conclude by singing a wonderful upbeat song that Pastor Lee will sing. We're going to stand and sing this. Thank you.